My name is Matt Barnes, and my wife, Alita, and I have been a part of this church for 5 years. And actually, 5 years ago, when we started coming to Lake, we were part of Warehouse, when we met in the Warehouse. But since then, Alita and I have taken on leadership responsibilities in an adult community called Crossroads that meets on Sunday morning. So it made sense for us to go to a service on Sunday morning and do it all together for us. Anyway, a young adult community. We're here because I'm a PhD student at Fuller Seminary here in Pasadena. I'm studying the New Testament, Philippians 3, 2 through 11. So really just 11 verses I've spent 5 years on. It's crazy. And just as a note, it feels really comfortable because I smell coffee. And almost all of the talking I do about God is around coffee. Have you had that experience in coffee shops? And Sunday morning when we talk about God, I smell coffee, so I feel at home. To begin this morning, how about we pray together and we'll get started. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this evening. Please open our ears and our hearts and speak to us as we open your word. We ask that you make us open to your Holy Spirit and that you inspire us to live life together well. And Father, as we sang, gather us together into one. In Jesus' name, amen. So this summer, we've been reading Philippians together and thinking about what it means to have life together here at Warehouse and the rest of the church together. And this evening, I want to do two things. First, I want to summarize what we've talked about this summer. And it might be good for some of us, especially like my friend Grace, who's been gone for some of the summer. So we'll summarize, and if you've missed the summer, so this is the Sunday for you. We'll do some review. But also, I want to discuss some ways to apply what we've learned this summer. It's not enough just to know the right answers. Let's put them into action. As our pastor, our senior pastor, reminds us often, we were created in God's image. We were created in His image. Among other things, that means that we were made for community. So just think with me for a minute. Let's be philosophical. God has eternally existed as a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were made in His image. Therefore, we were made for that need for community too. We have that in us. It's part of who we are. In today's world, this truth that we were created for community is both embraced and it's subtly resisted at the same time. We say that we want to be in community with one another today, maybe more than ever, especially among young adults. We say this a lot. I want to be connected to you. I want to have real relationships. This is something that's a hallmark of the young adult generation. But at the same time, our words about community and our behavior, they don't always match up. My real-life friend and my Facebook friend, Nick Lawrence, who's a former member of Lake, and he recently moved to Texas. He shared with me a New York Times article via Facebook from June 2010 by Matt Ritzel. And the article is called Hooked on Gadgets and Paying a Mental Price. In the article, the author cites a lot of different studies. And the studies indicate that by constantly surrounding ourselves with devices that flood us with data streams, we're actually harming our ability to connect well with one another. We're actually doing damage to ourselves in that way. Ritzel reminds his readers that our brains continue to develop to some degree as adults, and that if we constantly inundate ourselves with this constant information stream, that we lose some of our ability to differentiate between important tasks and unimportant ones. Do you know what I'm talking about? So maybe on your Twitter feed, you might get information about the famine in East Africa, and that's important. But in your Twitter feed, you might also get information about your neighbor's cat and how cute she was this afternoon. Not so important. So we have a difficulty sometimes differentiating between the two because of this constant stream of data. One of the most important tasks that has fallen by the wayside in this problem is connecting with other people in a face-to-face manner. Instead, we often connect with each other through technological means instead. In the article, Clifford Nass, a longtime Stanford professor, was cited as saying this: the ultimate risk of heavy technology use is that it diminishes empathy by limiting how much people engage with one another even if they're in the same room. You've probably seen that, haven't you? My wife and I saw it this Friday morning, this past Friday. We were at Russell's, which is awesome, by the way. You should check it out. Russell's on Fair Oaks. They're not paying me, but it is a great place. We had breakfast, the Gouda sandwich, awesome. But we're waiting for our food, and I'm facing this way, and Alita's sitting across from me, and I see a family of four. Dad is reading the newspaper, and every 3 or 4 minutes, he's checking his BlackBerry. Across from him is his son, who's playing his handheld device, playing a video game. And then the mother and the daughter are both doing the same thing as one another. They have their laptops on the table, both of them open, checking their email and surfing the internet. While waiting for their food, they did not have a single discussion with one another. You might be like me and my family. When we waited for our food, we talked. Because once the food got there, there was no more talking. It's time to eat. Well, they didn't talk at all. The food came. They had to move their gadgets away. They didn't even move them off the table. They just sort of made room for the food and continued to eat. I pointed the situation out to Alita, and she tearfully said, "I don't know what's more sad, that they're all glued to their gadgets or that they don't know how to wait." They don't know how to wait. Tim Keller is the pastor of the Redeemer Church in Manhattan, New York, and he's addressed this basic human need of community and our modern problems of attaining it often in his writings and sermons. And on the screen, we're going to see a quote where he defines community right there. Community, he says, is more than just coming together for events in which we exchange data or social activities or share social activities or even give one another temporary emotional support. Community is life together. It's conducting the daily activities of life with other believers. And then later in this same paper, he talks about technology, and it's the way that it's eroded our community. And he says this: technology has transformed our ability to transfer information to each other, which is a good thing. But you still can't have a meal together by email or cell phone. We are embodied beings. And ultimately, community between embodied beings means being in the same place, sharing the same actual space, or else our relationships thin out. So here's the point of this introduction. We were created for community, but sometimes our lifestyles get in the way of that. What's the biblical response to this? We need community, but our lifestyles get in the way. Well, our wonderful staff here at Lake has led us through the book of Philippians together this summer, and I think that's the biblical response. The book of Philippians is at least part of that. The title of the sermon series, Life Together, is appropriate. Since we all need community so badly, we were created for community. And it's important because Paul wrote Philippians, at least in part, to deal with disunity that was happening in the church in Philippi. You might remember a sermon about Philippians 4:2 and the disagreement between two leaders in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were having some personal disagreement that was leading to a rift in the church. Paul may have written Philippians, at least in part, to deal with that very issue. So when we read Philippians, we're reading a book that was written to promote community. In order to prove to the Philippians that unity is worth fighting for and life without community is not really life at all, Paul starts at the only place that makes any sense for him. He starts with Christ. So here's the first thing that we've learned this summer. We learned that we must put Christ at the center. On the screen, we're going to see an example from Philippians of that. Philippians 1 21. It's a passage that you're probably all familiar with. Paul says there, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As is usually the case with Paul, central to his thinking and understanding is his relationship with Jesus. But the question here tonight is this: why is Christ so central to community for us as believers? Isn't it good enough that we just do things together, we like each other, at least sometimes, we hang out, we have fun? Isn't that enough? Well, if we all have Christ as our Savior like Paul did, if all of our lives are marked by Christ, he says to live is Christ, and if he is truly the Lord of each of our lives directing us, then we're more than simply a gathering of friends and acquaintances who do things together. We're more than that. Tim Keller, the pastor I quoted earlier, was right. Christian community is more than events and support, though those things are really important. It's more than that. Christian community is something like this. It's a diverse group of people, young people and old people, single people and married people, people who have kids and people who don't, rich people and poor people, male people and female people, people of different ethnicities, etc., etc. Community is a diverse group of people who, to a person, are centered on Christ. So that's where it begins. It begins with us being centered on Christ as individuals. But that's not enough either. If Christ is not the center of each of our lives, and if he's not the center of our shared life together, he has to be our individual center and our shared center. If he's not that, then we're simply a social club or a service organization or simply a group of people who enjoy each other's company. That's not Christian community. So if we can all say with real assurance that to live is Christ, then we're taking the first and most important step toward meaningful Christian community. So that's the first thing we learned this summer. We learned that we must put Christ at the center. But we've also learned a second thing. We must imitate Christ. Paul spells this out most clearly on Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which we'll see up here in just a moment. Here's a famous passage which was read beautifully for us by Jesse earlier. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Well, just one chapter later, Paul encourages us to have the mind of Christ. And one chapter later in Philippians 3:21, Paul says that at the end of time, the resurrection of the dead, that all of us who follow Christ, our bodies, not just our minds, but our bodies, our lowly bodies that are broken and sick and ill, that they will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. That's the ultimate goal of our faith. The goal of our faith is that we'll be fully identified with Christ in that point. So that means that I can just take time off until then, right? I don't have to do anything else. I can just relax until the end. I don't have to, and none of us have to do anything else. We can live however we want, right? We can do whatever we want. We can think whatever we want, right? Wrong. Thank you. Someone said wrong. Of course not. Paul says to the Philippians that while we're waiting for the full identification with Christ, in the meantime, as we're awaiting that, we are to have the mindset of Christ Jesus now, especially in how we interact with one another in community. Jeff Leo this summer said this, "There's still more to do, there's more to learn, and there's more to become. We have more to do. It's not good enough that we'll just be made Christ like Christ then. We have to have the mind of Christ now." Let me illustrate this point with a silly example. I don't think it's so silly, but you probably will. I am a huge NFL football fan. Huge. I'm so excited about next weekend because the season begins, the actual regular season, not this boring preseason stuff. And it's my birthday also next weekend, but I'm just kind of excited about my birthday. But I'm really excited about the NFL season beginning. And to my fans of other teams here, I'm sorry, but I am a huge Dallas Cowboys fan, especially to my Eagles fan. I'm a huge Cowboys fan, I'm a huge Cowboys fan, and I'm very excited that the season's beginning next weekend, but I don't just restrict my crazy fandom to the season. It's all year long, all year. Even during the lockout, I'm like, I wonder which player is going to get cut, and I get attached to certain players, and when they get cut, I take it personally. But that's not the only way. The Cowboys used to have training camp in Oxnard, just on the coast. I used to drive to Oxnard with thousands of other crazy Cowboys fans and watch them practice. They weren't even playing a game, just practicing. I loved it. But that's not it. Anyone can see that I'm a Cowboys fan because I have half a dozen Cowboys shirts at least. I have 3 Cowboys caps. I have a Cowboys necktie that I've probably worn twice. I have 2 Cowboys footballs. And the thing that I'm most excited about, that I have fully converted my wife into a full-fledged Cowboys fan too. In fact, just ask her opinion of Mary and Barbara later. She'll tell you all about it. Anyone can see that I'm a fan of the Dallas Cowboys because it's evident in my life. Here's the rub. The same should be true of my Christianity. People should be able to see that I'm a follower of Christ because it should be evident in my life. How can our Christianity be made evident in our lives? Paul answers it here in Philippians 2:5 by having the mindset of Christ, especially in our relationships with others. Jesus did not consider his position and his rights as things he was supposed to hold on to and use to his advantage. Read that in verse 6 there. And he calls us to do the same. What do we have that we're desperately holding on to? What are we defined by? Or to put it in good old Texan terms, where are we hanging our hats? Is it our money? Our education? Is it our looks? Our clothes? Is it our status or reputation? Is it our sense of humor, our experiences? Is it the title that we have at work or at school? Is it our graduate assistantship? What is it that we're, is it our health? Is it something else that I've not thought of? Well, here's the thing. If there was ever anyone who ever lived who had every right to take full advantage of his position and rights, it was Jesus. But he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and used to his advantage. So the clear call from God's word is this. We should stop trying to use the things God has blessed us with for our own gain. Well, how else should our Christianity be made evident as we imitate Christ? In verse 7, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself in order to serve others, and he calls us to do the same. So instead of looking for ways to gain the advantage for ourselves, we're supposed to put ourselves in positions of servitude, intentionally placing ourselves in positions of servitude for others, for the benefit of others, the way that Jesus did. Now, to say that this is countercultural and counterintuitive is silly. It's stating the obvious. Of course it is. We are often trained to look out for ourselves. And maybe some of us look out for our families, too. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we might even admit that when we look out for our families, we're really looking out for ourselves because we're hoping that they'll repay the favor someday. But if we are to have the mindset of Christ, then we have to transform this fleshly selfishness into godly selflessness. The clear call from God's word is this. We must empty ourselves for the sake of others. How else can our Christianity be made evident as we imitate Christ? In verse 8, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for others, and he calls us to do the same thing. This may be the hardest thing to imitate about Jesus if we're honest, and we'll probably admit something like this if we're really honest, that we have a hard time sacrificing even petty things for others. I'm going to say that these things are petty, some of the things we don't like to sacrifice, like our worship preferences, like our comfort zones, and this one's really petty, like our Sunday nap. Sometimes we don't even want to give that up for the sake of someone else. The natural thing to do would be for us to sacrifice nothing for others and hope that others sacrifice for us, right? Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, of all the people in the world, could have taken on this very self-serving attitude, but instead he demonstrated what it meant to love others. He sacrificed himself. So the clear call from God's word is this. We must be willing to make sacrifices for the benefit of others. So we learned this summer that Christ must be the center. We learned that we must imitate Christ, and we've also learned a third thing. We must demonstrate the effects of Christ in our community. This is seen most clearly in Philippians 2:1-4, which is going to be on the screen here. In this passage, which appeared just before the verses we just read about Jesus, Paul explains how it is that we're to have community and why it is that we're to have community with one another. He says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my, Paul's, joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So Paul says something like this. as we imitate Christ as individuals, it should start to show up in our communities. Let me say that again. As we imitate Christ as individuals, it should show up in our communities. It should change the way that our communities look. Paul says we should forge unity with one another, being like-minded. He says that we should avoid selfish ambition and vain conceit like they were the plague. He says that we should love others, and that love is demonstrated by looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. I want us to notice how Paul convinces the Philippians of this point. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any common sharing in the Spirit, those ifs could really be senses. Since you have any encouragement, since any sharing in the Spirit. Paul's saying something like this. If you like being a follower of Christ, and then he pulls the Paul card, and if you want me, Paul, your spiritual father, to have any joy at all, then have the mind of Christ and let it flow into your communities. Paul's saying something like that. What would it look like if we did this here at Lake, here in our warehouse communities, in our adult small groups, etc.? What would it look like? Well, if a brother or sister has been caught in sin, we will look to his or her interests before our own. We might be tempted to judge or to expel them from us. Instead, we'll look to their interests before our own. And we'll try our best through the power of the Spirit to offer them full forgiveness and re-entry into service in the church. We'll extend to them the renewing grace of God. Or maybe there's two of us who are fighting with each other. We have a quarrel about something. Others will come alongside us and help us experience the power of God's love together. If we are the kinds of community that allow our imitation of Christ to influence our communities, then we'll be the kind of people who make space for God's reconciling power to be at work amongst us. Or maybe the realities of life are setting in. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe something else. And a brother or sister's having a really hard time coping. We will look to that person's best interest before our own and offer him or her the joy that's found only through hope in Christ. We'll be fully present with one another. Not just connecting technologically, we'll be present with one another. So this summer we've learned three things primarily. We've learned that we should put Christ at the center. We've learned that we should imitate Christ and that imitation should be seen in our communities. So we have all the answers before us. And we now know why life together is important and what life together should look like. But knowing is not enough. On April 27th, 2011, I stood on our bathroom scale in our tiny little apartment. And for the first time, that scale said that I weighed 250 pounds. This really scared me. It scared me for a lot of reasons, but the main one is that I have a family history that's filled with obesity and heart disease and type 2 diabetes. And on that spring morning, on April 27th, 2011, I got really scared. I saw myself becoming another casualty of my family history. But here's the ironic thing, that on April 27th, 2011, I had all the right answers. I knew them all. I knew how important it was to work out for one's general health. I have a marathon running wife, for crying out loud. I knew how important eating well was since I love to cook and since my wife always encourages me to cook healthy meals for us. I knew that my health and my life even was on the line since I've seen the negative impact of sedentary lifestyles and poor diets in my family. I knew all the right answers. And yet there I stood on that scale, weighing 250 pounds. And according to my body mass index, officially obese. I went immediately from the scale to the computer in our study across our tiny little hallway and began devising a plan to do something proactive about my health. That day on April 27th, 2011, I worked out for the first time in years, so hard actually that I got sick. But I began devising an exercise plan on that day. I cut my calories almost in half, and I'm being literal here, and started making wiser food choices. I cut out Doritos and, not cut out, had a few here and there. and a Snickers bar, but I've had a few. But I replaced those with a pluot, which is an awesome fruit. Half apricot, half plum. Beautiful. I began to take my health seriously for the first time in my life. Well, the results, I have to say, have been amazing. Today is day 131 since my lifestyle change, and I've lost 54 pounds and 14 inches from my belly. Thank you. But here's the reason why I told you that story, not just so you'll clap. I did like that. Just knowing the right answers led me to the scale weighing 250 pounds. Actually, doing what I knew led me down a path toward a healthier lifestyle. And I would encourage you to do that too. But knowing is not enough. We have to apply what we know. We can't leave this summer just knowing that we should live life together. We need to start actually living life together. So first of all, I know that a lot of you are already doing this. You're already living within intentional Christian communities right here. Whether it's an adult class or a small group or a hub or a service group or an intentional Christian community in which you live with other Christians in your apartment complex. Whatever the case may be, a lot of us are already doing these things. And here's my word to you. That's great. And keep it up and encourage others to join you in that. However, way too many of us, let me say that again, way too many of us come to church, we get what we want out of it, and we go home, and we never really connect with anyone. This is not the way that we are made to live as Christians. We were created for community. It's not an option. Pastor Walter Alexander said to me on Tuesday that being in community is a must thing. It's not something we can choose to do. Oh, I like just me and Jesus, and I like me and Jesus and other Christians, but I'll choose me and Jesus. It's not an option. We choose me and Jesus and other Christians. That's the only way that we should do this. Well, here at our church, we have a fantastic ministry to help us find and plug into various communities here. It's called Pathways. If you've been to a worship service here, you've heard about Pathways. The goal of Pathways is simple, to help people find their place at Lake. Now, who are these people that find their place at Lake? Some of these people are first-time guests. Been here maybe for a month. They go to Pathways the first Sunday of the month at 11 a.m. and they find a connection. But it's also for people who've been around Lake for years. Maybe you're even a member of the church and you're not connected with anyone. Pathways is for you to find a place. The wonderful people at Pathways can help you find a community, a place to belong. I know that I wish Pathways was around when Alita and I began attending this church. Had we not found Crossroads completely by a divine accident, I'm not sure if we would have stayed here as long as we have. So this summer, we have learned that we must put Christ at the center. We must imitate him, and the effects of Christ on our lives should be evident in our communities. But friends, knowing is not enough. We have to apply our knowledge and start living life together. To God be the glory. Amen.